Hey, I want to just say, if you are a guest, welcome. It's so great to have you here, and I hope you'll make yourself at home, and I hope you already have, and I hope you're enjoying. We're in a series we're calling Guardrails, and if this is your first Sunday in the series, we've taken this very familiar object of a guardrail, and we've created kind of a spiritual principle, and, you know, kind of a practical reminder of guardrails and making them apply to our life. As most of you know, a guardrail, a physical guardrail, we've been saying throughout this series, just that thing that we experience on the highway, is a guardrail simply a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. And maybe you've never heard that official definition. If you've been here for the whole series, that may be the one thing you remember through the whole thing. But the whole idea of a guardrail is to keep us from danger or off-limit areas, and that's why they're there. We've said every single week in this series that guardrails aren't actually constructed or put in dangerous areas. Guardrails are put several feet back, or certainly several yards back, from the actual danger spot. And you've seen in my emails that I've been sending out, if you've been watching the videos, many times I'll be sitting on a guardrail, and I'm perfectly safe and not in any harm. Why? Because those guardrails are put several feet or yards away from those actual danger areas. And a guardrail, sure, that'll damage your car, it may damage your body, but the idea is that the guardrail's there to keep you from having a greater damage, maybe even fatal damage. Happen than if there was no guardrail at all. And when we began this series, we were asking the question, what would it look like if we had guardrails in our lives, in other areas of our lives? And we understand the advantage of guardrails, of course, when we're driving. But what if we were to take invisible guardrails in various areas of our lives, and where we would usually actually run a risk of danger, endangering our lives in even more serious and maybe even dramatic ways than even just us driving. What if we were to identify areas like our finances or our moral life or ethical life or our work life, our relationships, academic pursuits, friendships, whatever. Areas where even though we might not agree together on the specifics of that, we'd all agree that there are some areas where when we cross the line, there are consequences that happen. That something bad is going to happen. Something dangerous is going to happen. You can hurt yourself, and you can hurt other people. You can hurt your relationships or increase the potential of your future not being what you're hoping that it would be. And we'd all agree that whether it's financial or moral or ethical or academic or professional or marriage or, you know, name the area, you pick it. If you cross certain lines, there are consequences. And these aren't even religious. Maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe you say, I'm not a religious person. I don't go to church a lot. It doesn't even matter. These are very practical. So what would it look like if we were, as individuals, to create some guardrails to keep us back from the edge of disaster? And we came up with a working definition of a guardrail, and that simply is that a guardrail in life, in our personal life, a guardrail in life is a personal standard of behavior, which means that you pick it, you form it yourself. I've given you some suggestions in these weeks, but you actually make them up for yourself. And that becomes a matter of conscience. And the idea is that there are certain things we feel are wrong, and when we do them, we feel bad, we feel guilty, and they're consequences. They may not even be sins. These guardrails may not be a sin. We talked one week about, don't be drunk. Well, that's a guardrail. The Bible says don't be drunk. That's a sin. But the bigger tragedy, the bigger difficulty is not having the Holy Spirit in our life, working in our life. So we talked about things like that. We've talked about those. Some of these guardrails we'll put in and of themselves, these guardrails aren't sinful. But the idea is that you put them away in your personal life from the danger area. So if you were to bump them, sure, maybe your conscience kind of lights up, and you kind of feel like, wow, I don't want to do this. And what if you stepped back and created those personal things? And people are going to say, everyone's not going to agree with your personal guardrails, by the way. Why won't you do this? Why won't you go with us? What's the deal? And we've decided there are personal boundaries to keep us from getting to a place where we'll have great regret. And what if our conscience was so tied to those that, again, if we bump those, that then we realize, wow, we need to take a step back And I've put something in your bulletin that I'm going to use. I've got a special treat for you next week. Next week, men, is Mother's Day. Thank you very much. It is, I'm just reminding you guys, little subliminal message there. That's about as, that's us men, that's about as subliminal as we can get, you know. Yeah, next week is Mother's Day, and I'm going to have my lovely wife is going to help me next week with the message. And we are going to share some things in our lives that we've found as guardrails that are helpful for us. We're going to share some that perhaps we said, oops, we set them or and bumped into them. Or maybe looking back, you know, since I'm old, she's not. But, you know, looking back saying, here's a guardrail that we really wish we could would have put. Or we could have done a better job, but we're going to just share with you and so forth that. Some of you also, as you've been going through this series, may be saying, you know what, this is a guardrail that's been helpful, and David hasn't mentioned this yet, or this is a guardrail that, you know, I wish I had, you know, incorporated in my life. And I put this brightly yellowed, or actually Liza put this brightly yellowed sheet in so that you could share, and we're going to share this together as a family next week, of some guardrails. Now, I've put, you know, categories up there for you, and you can check whatever box is appropriate for you. And you say, this is a guardrail I have found helpful. Some of you may be in your marriage or maybe at work or in your family with parenting, whatever the case might be, you could put that. And some of you might say, you know what, here's a guardrail that I am, in a sense, I've seen the consequences of. Or one that I've learned, you know, late in life as a grandparent, but I wish I'd learned it as a parent. You know, or I've learned it as a parent of teenagers, and I wish I had used it as a parent for little kids. See what I'm saying? Things like that. And this isn't confession, okay? That's why I've put the name is optional, and then I want you to know, even if you put your name, I'm only going to share it if you specifically say down here, hey, go ahead and share my name if you want, if it'll be of help. But I gave you two sides just so in case you had a couple of things that you wanted to share. I want you to just think about those, and some of you maybe have already put those down there, and we'll collect them. If you don't get those filled out and you want to email them to me or post them, we'll make a way for you to do that too. But I want us just to be able to share together, because in a series, even though we're going, you know, 5-6 weeks here, there's no way for us to talk about every really practical guardrail or suggestion that we could have with this. So I just wanted to share that with you. So hey, if the message is good next week, it's because of you guys, all right? So if it's not very good, that's because of you. I mean, 51 weeks out of the year, you get to blame me. Next week, I blame you. Okay, but we're gonna have some fun though, and my wife and I will have a great time and share some things. So what we've pointed out that the reason why this is so important is that our culture, and by that I mean the flow of life, not some you know. Boogie monster, but our culture, just the flow of it, just the way our culture acts. Our culture baits us to the edge of disaster, whatever that might be, in morally, in marriage, in finances. It baits us to the edge, and then when we cross that line, when we go ahead and we take that step, bump, and step over that guardrail, what happens? The culture criticizes us. We see this all the time. We see especially, you know, as Christians. You know, you cross a line morally, and then the culture, they just rip you apart. You know, oh, you shouldn't have done that. What a loser. Oh, that's gross. You know, how could you? You know, I can't believe it. You should have had more self-control. And meanwhile, our culture is just saying, come on, come with us. Do this with us. Come on, what's wrong with you? You guys are so square. Come on, party with us. And then we party with them, and then they go, look at how horrible and sick and disgusting you are. Right? And you, some of you have seen that. So then we're like, wait a minute, you're the one who invited us. Are you kidding? You know? So that's just a reality. That's not going to change. We can go even back in the Bible days, right? Way back to Noah, right? The Bible says man's heart was wicked, and we've got our own devices in our culture. But that's just a reality. It's not going to change. And whether you're religious or a Christ follower, or maybe this is your first time in church at all, we all need guardrails. And so we've been talking about some areas. Last week, we talked about moral guardrails. Basically, we talked about sex last week. And some of you are going, oh, man, I missed it. It was great. today, we're going to talk about money. So just tell your people, that your friends who think church is, you know, boring, we talk about sex and money. So they'll think it's cool. But But well, here's the thing about this. You know, you talk about sex, we talk about money, two very, very important topics. And here, and what's interesting is, before we turn, you turn your nose up and go, oh, great, he's going to talk about money. And my wife even said this week, she goes, oh, man, I wish you weren't talking about money. And she and I said, why? I haven't talked about money in a long time. She goes, really? It feels like it. And then I realized when we went and visited that church, they were talking about money. We visited a church there. So I didn't steal this message. This is all different. But some of you are going, oh, great, money. That's all we need to hear about. We talked about sex last week, and we talked about money this week. And you say, oh, some of you say, oh, and I brought a visitor. And hang on. This is going to be more helpful than you might think. This isn't one of those, okay, fork it over messages, you know, give till it hurts kind of things. This is much deeper than that. When I mentioned that scripture verse in Ephesians where the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and I said to you, this is not an alcohol verse, okay? What we're going to talk about is something much deeper and much better than just, okay, this is about finance. So I hope you'll hang with me. But what's also interesting is the world, you know, because I'm a pastor and I do counseling and so forth, it's amazing how many times when people are in trouble, they'll come to me and it's about either sex or money. It's like, Pastor, I'm really in a crisis. I need to talk to you. Sex or money. Pastor, my wife and I, we really need to talk to you. We're having a difficult, sex or money. I mean, you know, Pastor, my son really needs to talk to you. You know, sex or money. Sex, usually. No money there. But, you know, it's like, you know what I'm saying? But so there's that a lot of times, I'm going to say a lot of times that is an issue. Why? It's where it's practical. It's where we live. And so the fact is, if we can have the world look down on us and say, oh, you guys say this about sex and this about money or what have you. And yet that's two of the biggest problems that our world has. And so I thought about, why is it that the culture disregards teaching on sex and money from a biblical standpoint so much? I think a couple reasons. One, they think that for some reason, they think the church is against sex. God created it? I mean, right? Didn't God create this? And that was pre-fall. You know, I mean, he gave this is a good thing. He gave it to mankind, and this is a gift from him. The other thing I think, and this maybe is a common thing with some, but I think that they think the church wants my money. The church wants your money. That's all the church talks about. And by the way, God doesn't need your money. And meanwhile, many of our problems have to do with sex and money. And I wish we could figure this out statistically. But if our nation were to take just those two areas, take the biblical teaching on sex and money, just those two, and if our nation could live that out for 6 months, can you imagine what this, you know, country would look like? It's not going to happen. I know it won't happen. But you know, in fact, they don't even have to be Christians or read the Bible or go to church or anything. But if they were just to accept biblical values on sex and money, wow. Well, it would look like a different planet, probably. It would be absolutely astounding. But it won't happen. But meanwhile, people have problems, and it's often sex or money. And I've had people who aren't Christians, people who aren't religious, people who don't go to church, people don't read the Bible, could come. And what's the problem are, you know, sex and money. So today I want us to talk about specifically about establishing some guardrails when it comes to our finances. And the Bible has a lot to say about money. And again, Jesus never said, all right, you guys, here's my take on money. I want you to give it all to me. Jesus was very unconcerned, and God is too, about us giving money to him. But in both the Old Testament and New Testament, God has a lot to say about money. And here's some things that I want you to see that are really important. Number one is very, very important when it talks about what God says about money. And that is, what God says about money has nothing to do with money and has everything to do with our devotion. And that's key. Okay? If you shut off, make sure you get that point. Here's what God knows about us, because it's been true from humanity from the very beginning. Number two, and that is this. God knows that God's chief competition for our heart, that's our devotion, our loyalty, our fellowship, our service, is whether we surrender and depend on God or whether we place our trust in our wealth and our consumption. And God's chief competition isn't the devil. Okay? You don't sit at home going, should I worship Satan or should I worship God? I should say most of you, maybe some of you do. If you do, that's a different sermon, all right? That may be a reality. But with most people, the internal struggle isn't, God or devil? You know, which do I pick? It's, do I surrender myself to my dependence on God? Do I really depend on God? Or do I consume to place my trust in my wealth and my consumption? Do I continue to trust that? In fact, here's how Jesus addresses this. Jesus is speaking in a message called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 3, 4, 5, 6 there, through that area. And on the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to see the tension that is created in this verse. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 24. He said, no one can serve two masters. To which we say, of course we don't serve two masters. We're Americans. Well, hang on. He said, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. So what is he saying there? In other words, you can't have two masters. Now listen to what Jesus is talking about. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, before I go on it, because we're talking about money here, you could take that word money and put a lot of stuff in there. In fact, you could put just about anything. You can't serve God and this relationship. You can't serve God and your job. You can't serve God and money. In this case, you can't serve God and sex. You can't serve God and an addiction. So this isn't just about a financial thing. Understand that. You can't serve, but he says, you can't serve God and money. And Jesus says, let me help you recognize something really, really important. There's this tension inside. And the third point is that I want you to see is, when it comes to who is going to be the master of our life, we tend to place our trust in stuff. Okay? We tend to place our trust and thus be the servant of and allow to be the master of stuff. I know that's a pretty theological word, right? That pursuit of wealth, that pursuit of security, that could be, you know, filling in that word, could be just security, or whatever that represents for you. There's going to be a tension. Now, God is our Heavenly Father, and we've been talking about that through this series, and He loves us, and He wants the best for us. So number four that's so important is because God loves us, because God wants you to treat Him as your Father, because God knows what's best for you, God wants our undivided attention. He wants our devotion. Now, God's not on an ego trip. God's not just saying, well, I'm going to get them. I'm going to control them. God's not a control freak, to use our terminology. God knows that when He is in control of our lives and we give our devotion to Him, that's when we are most fulfilled. That's when we are the most free. That's when we've experienced the most joy. And He wants to be our master, and He knows His chief competitor is just stuff of the world, and the acquisition, the pursuit of stuff. You know, that's why there's so much in the Bible that talks about money. God knows that. So let's talk about guardrails with our money. And this is going to be much more principle-centered. Last week, I went to the point of literally giving you exact spots, you know, exact areas that you could say, hey, here's an actual guardrail if you want to adopt in your life. Here's some facts and here's some suggestions. Now, in talking about guardrails, we have to understand something, and that there's two, using this analogy, there's two ditches. Okay, so picture a road, guardrails, and, you know, you could fall over the edge on both sides, maybe a bridge. And the two ditches on either side are consuming and hoarding. Now, we don't mind being called consumers, but unless you want to be on TV, we don't want to be called hoarders. I mean, that's, you know, consumers is fine, but hoarders, right, a whole show about it. But let me define these, because consuming means that everything that comes your way, you consume. That was pretty deep, wasn't it? all the dollars that come in become a house and things in your house, and they become cars, and you consume. And if you consume as if your life depends on it, then essentially you consume everything, and you're a person who has a lot of consumer debt, right? The other side of the road, the other ditch, is hoarding. And hoarding says, what if? What happens? What about, what if I need that later? Yeah, but you've had it for 47 years. Yeah, but I might need that later. What if I, anybody watch American Pickers? I know, I've watched it a few times. You know, it's they go into these places and, you know, you see these just junk. And I mean, some of it, I guess, is hidden junk. But, you know, just stuff and this hoarding. And what if I need that later? What if I get sick? What if I, you know, need to retire or want to retire? What if something goes bad with the economy? What if? And you hoard and hoard. And it's not just stuff. It could be finances. What's interesting is that consumers and hoarders often marry each other. That's funny. Now we don't call it hoarding and consuming. You call it, I'm a spender and I'm a saver. That sounds good. See, and Jesus saves. So doesn't that sound? So I'm godly because I save. See, right? Well, not so much. So we have this tension and this friction and so forth. If you're not married yet, you'll probably marry somebody who's the opposite, unless you wait until you're like 40. The older you are to marry, the less likely you'll marry the opposite. That's just a little marriage tip, free, absolutely nothing to do with this message. That's just a little marriage advice. Now, here's the problem with being a consumer and a hoarder. They both are self-centered, okay? Both are fueled by the same thing, and we hate this. And I'm going to be hard on you today, and I'm going to be fast and furious too, because I've got a lot less time than I thought. But I'm going to be hard on you, but I need you to hear this. Both are controlled by the G word. I'm going to say it out loud. Greed. Okay? Both are controlled by greed. And greed is almost impossible to see in the mirror. I've never had anybody come up to me and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm greedy. I've had people come and ask me to pray for a lot of things, but I've never seen that, had that. No, I'm careful. I tend to be thrifty. I'm a saver. I'm a very good planner. You know, but nobody comes up and just says, hey, I'm greedy. Greed's really difficult thing to see in the mirror. And so Jesus helps us out, and throughout his teaching, he teaches on greed. And if you take everything Jesus says and you put it all together, in essence, I mean, he says so much about it. I'm trying to put it in a capsulized form. And these are my words. This isn't scripture, but it's kind of the idea of what Jesus says greed is. Follow me on this. Greed could be defined as it's the assumption that it's all for my consumption. Thus the title of the message, right? It's the assumption that it's all for my consumption. That's all greed is. You can be poor and greedy. You can be rich and greedy. Greed just simply says, if anything comes to me, it's for me. So just to kind of clarify this, watch this. We talk about consumption, or we talk about, you know, saving and hoarding, whatever. See, wanting my consumption now, see, that's what makes us a consumer or a spender. Follow me? My consumption later, that's the saving, that's the hoarding. And so you see the difference? It's all about having it. It's all about having it to spend it. It's all about having it to have it. And both of those are based with this heart issue of greed. And number four, the problem is they both leave us living. Jesus said this. They both leave us living as if there is no God. That doesn't mean you don't believe in God. You can love God, go to church, even respect the Bible. But when it comes down to big decisions, the real issue is, where is this going to leave me financially? Am I going to be able to get what I want? Am I going to be able to continue, you know, to leverage the finances so I can have more? Am I going to make sure I have enough for the future? I consciously, or maybe subconsciously, your ultimate dependence and our ultimate reliance is upon income and finances, and ultimately that means we're fueled by greed. Now again, this doesn't matter what your economic status is. You say, Pastor, I'm unemployed right now. I don't have any money coming in. I have seen very, very wealthy greedy people, and I've seen very, very wealthy, I mean very, very poor greedy people. I've seen it on both sides. But if we're fueled by greed, that means that we live as if there is no God until there's a problem. Here's what I know about greedy people. When we hit a big bump financially, then we suddenly invite God into the equation. Even the most greedy of people, if things get bad enough, then we start shooting up the prayers. Now, we could all raise our hands on this one. I mean, how many of us have actually in our life prayed about something financial? Anybody else? Okay, I have. Sure. God's provision, maybe selling a house, providing a job, whatever it might be. We've all done that, okay? I want to encourage that. Pray about that, But for some of us, God's like a backup plan. I'm going to live my life, make money, go to church, maybe throw a few bucks in the plate and so forth. But central to my life is, am I going to have enough? Where am I going to live? How am I going to manage all of this? What am I going to drive? And so consequently, God's on the kind of the periphery. It's like, sit, stay, but stay close because I might need you. All right? I'm doing fine right now. I've got this under control, but God, stay close because I might just need to, help here. And so we invite God into the equation when we get ourselves in trouble, because somewhere in our belief system, for most of us, we think maybe God could help us. We get ourselves desperate and we think maybe God could help us. And here's what your Heavenly Father says to you. God doesn't want to help you. He wants to be the master of your life. Okay? And you say, people, you're going to go this week. Pastor said that God doesn't want to help us. Understand the whole thing, right? It's kind of like saying, God doesn't want to fix you up. God wants to save you, right? God doesn't want to just clean you up. He wants to give you a new life. God doesn't want to just help you out in your financial difficulties. God wants to be the master of your life. And that's why sometimes God allows things to happen in our life. He just wants us to remind. God's chief competitor is our stuff. And God, the creator, wants to be the rule of our life, not the backup plan, not some, nice thing in a back pocket just in case we get ourselves in emergencies. He's not some AAA card that we whip out and go, wow, I'm sure glad I've got this. God wants to be the Lord, the master of our life. And if we live as if we ultimately depend on stuff, Jesus says you're living with the assumption that it's all for your consumption. Now, you're here, so I can say I'm your pastor, at least. If some of you knew, at least today I'm your pastor, right? But I'm your friend, and I care about you. And I want to do everything I can. My number one priority, I want to prepare you for eternity. So I want you to know that you have Christ in your heart. I want you to know that you're forgiven, you're God's family, and you're on your way to heaven. I want you to know that. I want your marriages to be strong. I want your relationships to be right. I want you to have that freedom. And this is one of those areas I want you to make sure that we get this right, because we all have these struggles. This is probably one of the biggest things that was keeping me, and some of you know my testimony, that one of the biggest things that was keeping me from wanting to go in the ministry. You don't get rich going into the ministry. And I wanted to be rich. I wanted to be a lawyer, and my motivation was not a big intrigue with being a lawyer. It was I wanted to be wealthy. There it was. So this is a tension I've dealt with all my life. But I want us to have that financial peace of mind. And that financial part of our life, our peace of our life, is so much a part of it that Jesus talks about it more than he talks about heaven or hell. Number six, here's the key. The key to break the power of greed. Which is, that's the big picture, really, because that's what I struggle with. That's what you struggle with. The power of greed. The key to living as if God really is your master and not money. The key to living life where your life dependence is God and not stuff. The key is simply a habit. It's not a prayer you pray. Pray, by the way, okay? Pray prayers. That's good. It's not simply a one-time decision, and that's important. It's a habit you develop, and if you practice it, you'll break the power of greed in your life. And the great news is this, it's not even a financial decision. I'm saying I'm talking about money, but I'm really talking about our heart. This is really about our devotion, see? It's a decision to allow our Heavenly Father to rule our life. Because here's what God knows about you and I. He knows if he rules our money, he's pretty much got our heart. Think about it. If he rules our money and our time, right? I mean, we have things under that, our kids and our marriage and so forth. But, if God's got our heart, and then he's got our money, he's got our time. Look at what Matthew 6:21 says. I love this because it's just so true. It's really a statement of fact. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay? It's not about money. It's about your devotion, and the chief competitor for your devotion is money. Some of you have moved because your kids have moved somewhere. Cindy and I had a couple months ago, Cindy goes, what would you think about moving to Texas? And I said, are you crazy? She says, well, what if Brittany, you know, Janelle's going to TCU in Texas, Brittany goes, and what if they stay there? I said, well, that's different. Then I would consider. Why? Because where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. You know, I love I'm a California kid. I loved it. But you know where your treasure is. So the things that you say are precious, that's where your heart is. Jesus makes that very clear. It's not about money. It's about your devotion, the chief competitor. I'm not moving to Texas, by the way. Let them get through college first and make them marry California boys. Then we're all good. But here's the habit. Three simple words. I'm trying to make this as simple as possible just for our remembrance, and that is this. Give, save, live. Three simple words. Give, save, live. So when you get paid, the first thing you do is give a percentage away to God. God, I don't want to be ruled by my stuff. I'm not going to be owned by my things. My hands are open. That first percentage goes to you. So let's, and if you want to, you can change them. You say, call it give, hoard, consume. I mean, if that makes you feel better, right? You know, because you could still be a hoarder. But you go, yeah, but that first one kind of messes it all up. Well, that's the idea. You know, what if I get sick? What if I lose my job? I'll tell you what, hopefully you'll pray. And you'll ask God to help you. And if you only spend and consume your money, those just two out of the three, then what happens is then it becomes you're ruled by your own heart. You're ruled by greed instead of God ruling your heart. Giving is how much you make sure you're never mastered by the things you own. When my kids were little, I know Janelle had one, I think Brittany had one. We bought them a little bank. It was called My Giving Bank. And it had three sections. Some of you may have bought this for your kids. And it had three sections. It had the bank, and it had a store, and it had the church. And the idea was, you know, the church, that's the giving. So you put some money when they got some money, you know, put some money in the church part. And then the bank part, that's the money you'd save. And then the store, that's the money you could spend. And so try to teach them that. And they were little. They didn't understand the mathematics of it. But the idea was kind of a 10-10-80 plan. You know, 10% goes to God, and 10% you put in savings, and then 80%, you know, you get to live it up. Now, before we look at what else Jesus says, and we delve into this question, I want to ask you this question. Why would a pastor teach his kids that kind of concept? Why would a pastor do this? I mean, why would me as a pastor teach my kids about, you know, you give some to God, and then you save some, and then you live on some? And there's a few options as to why I would teach them this. One is because, you know, because I want the church to get my kids money. That'd be an option. If I told you to do this with your kids and I didn't do this with my kids, then you could say, oh yeah, you just want my kids' money. But why would I give my kids money for stuff and then have them take part of the money and give it to the church? You know, so that the church can have their $1.70. That's why. The church needs that, right? Maybe that's another option. Maybe the church needs it. And I just said, Janelle, Brittany, Stephanie, look, we need that $1.70. really bad. We've got light bulbs to change, and we're going to be in the dark if we don't get that $1.70 that's right there. And, you know, or here's another option. The third option could be, after all the collections taken and they give their $1.70 and your kids give their $1.70, we get all, I go back to the sound booth with a pillowcase. And I take the plate, and I scoop all of it in a pillowcase, and I rush it out to my car, and I throw it in my trunk, and I put it in there so that I can have it for myself. You're saying, have you lost it, man? You know, and the truth of it is you say, well, of course, no, that's ridiculous. Why would I teach them that? Because I know for my kids, now they're in their 20s and teens, now I know that even at this stage, the chief competition for their heart going to be stuff. That's why. Even as a little kid, I want them to look at God, you know, basically relationship, people, and stuff, right? Those are the two big things. I want that to break that down. I don't want my kids to ever be owned by what they own. And this is how you keep that from happening. Some of you are saying, wow, I need to get one of those banks, big version of it, right? Hey, give, save, live. That's what God's saying. Number seven, I want you to see this, and that is simply, we talk about financial independence. People do seminars on it, write books on it, and here is true spiritual financial independence. Financial independence is living independently of serving your money. I live my life devoted ultimately to God, and money is just stuff I use. I don't serve it, it serves me. You know, I heard somebody say one time, don't be possessed by your possessions. I think that's a great way of saying that. The stuff is a tool. That's the key to breaking the power of greed. And in our consumer economy, which, you know, isn't going away. And by the way, as I said, I'm susceptible as anybody else. I'm not trying to come across like, you know, hey, I've got this together and you all need to be giving and so forth. Look, I'm not getting a raise over this message. I'm not getting a percentage. This isn't a commission message. You know what I'm saying? This is because I love you and I care about you. I care about us doing the right thing and really enjoying some things. So as we pull this together, close this, I want to kind of break this passage apart in Matthew 6:24. So you might want to look at this in your notes or pull it up on your U-verse or your Bible, Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. In other words, you're serving a master. You don't think of it that way, but we are. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted. Now, that's a key word. Jesus is about to say that you're either devoted to God, your heavenly Father, or you're devoted to something else. You're devoted to money or stuff. And the best way to tell is to look at what you do with it. What do you do with your money? What do you do with your stuff? Do you own it or does it own you? Do you serve it or does it serve you? So you cannot serve or be devoted to. Those words mean the same thing. You cannot, all right, be devoted to the one and despise the other. In other words, you can't have two masters. Now listen to what Jesus is talking about. He says, you cannot serve both. Now, even though we try, we cannot serve both God and money. Then a few minutes later in the same sermon, here's what Jesus says in verse 31. So, here's the conclusion. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Or how will I get my kids to college? Or how am I going to afford this home? Or how am I, okay, you can keep going with this. He gave this, Jesus says, I don't want money to steal your peace and joy. I don't want money to consume your thinking, because if it is, then that's what you're serving. See? So we look at that verse, we go, okay, how do I get a place where I'm not worrying, where we're not all stressed out as a family and, you know, going crazy? And again, God doesn't need your money. God's not up there pacing heaven going, how am I going to pay these bills? God doesn't have that problem, okay? He just doesn't want you to be worried. Listen to what he says the next verse. For the pagans run after, now if you go back to verse 31, serve or devoted to, that's same word, they mean the same thing. For the pagans run after these things. So if you're lying at bed at night and, you know, and sit around, whether you're rich or poor or in between, and you're consumed about, what about the future? What am I going to do? What if I get sick? What about the kids? Money, 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 money. Jesus says, you're living like a pagan. You're living as if there is no God. You're living as if God could, as if God could never intervene for you. As if God doesn't know and doesn't care. Now, again, if the money thing, you feel like, hey, I've got this together, fill in what you're struggling with right now. Fill in with what's controlling you right now. What obsession, what thing are you seem to be really devoted to, okay? And the principle works. You're living as if God couldn't intervene and God doesn't know and he doesn't care, and that's how you're living, because he's not front and center. See, it's about our heart. Again, it's about our devotion. It's about our focus. It's not about money. Jesus says if your whole devotion, your whole life orientation is around stuff, it could be around your job, not even about the money itself. It could be around your job. You're living like a pagan, and a pagan is just somebody who doesn't believe that there's a God, who doesn't believe that there's a God who intervenes in our human affairs, see? And listen to that next part. This is the crux of the matter. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, it may sound silly, But the reason why we worry is we're not sure he really knows, and we're not really sure he's going to do anything about it. In fact, one of the big defining moment decisions you can make in your life is to decide once and for all that you really believe God knows what you're going through and what your needs are, and that he cares. You see, that sounds so, I mean, that's like something we would teach the children. Yes, to be convinced that you know he knows and that he cares. And once we decide God knows and cares, and we go from stuff-centered with God as a backup, right, and go from God-centered and he helps us manage, then let me ask you, do you think God knows you need to put your kids through college? Do you think he knows that you need a place to live and that you need a job and that you have taxes to pay? Do you think he knows that? Most of us have prayed prayers where we seem to think that, you know, that he knew and he cares. And he does. He does. And Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you have needs. He knows what your kids need. He knows about your bills. He knows about your taxes. So when we really believe that, we say, okay, then I can trust you with all of it. And I know that you know, and I know that you care. If I know that, then I can really let it go. Okay, so Jesus gives us a different way, but how do we break that power? How do we do this? Look at this. He says, but seek first. In other words, we've got to put something else at the front of the list. Seek first. We've got to reorder, reprioritize, reorganize, rearrange. But seek first. You've got to be seeking. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to drive? What am I going to live in? What am I going to go to? There are, you know, real needs, and I'm not discounting the importance of any of those. Some of you have real, legitimate needs, and you say, how can I? It sounds easy for you to say, but I've got some real needs here, see? And Jesus says, let me tell you the next logical thing. I want you to seek something else first. Since now you know God knows and God cares, here's how God finishes. But seek first his kingdom. That's his purpose. That's his will. And his righteousness. That's his right way of living, his values, his understanding of what's right and wrong, his justice, his mercy, his generosity, and his righteousness. And all these things, what things? The stuff we're worrying about. We're worrying about our marriage. We're worrying about our finances. We're worrying about what the things that we can't control, and we want to, and we try to, but we can't. Maybe what we hoard for, what we consume for, or go into debt for. He says, and all those things will be given to you as well. That's the promise Jesus gives. But that's the issue. What's going to come first? And that's why the order is simply that. You give first, you save second, and you live on the rest. You say, that's a real switch of order. In our culture, they'd say, hey, live, yeah, save, that's fine. They would say, save, live, and then give. Or some even live, and if you can save, and if you just happen to have all this money laying around, don't know what to do with it, go ahead and give, right? Jesus says, seek first. Jesus didn't say, seek first the local church, okay? So don't confuse this with an offering, okay? It's about us giving ourselves, it's about giving. So why do we give first? Because that's what Jesus is saying. Do you know when most people learn this and apply this? When they've hit the bottom, when they've hit the wall, when they're saying, oh no, what am I going to do now? That's when. So they get help, get financial, maybe they get some training, maybe they read a book and they think, wow, this is the order. And that's when they start, okay, I got to give first. And some of you are in a crisis enough where you're saying, you know what, David, as soon as I get through this really hard time economically, then I'm going to start doing that because I believe that. I think that's a great idea, and I think that's what God would want. So as soon as I get through this hard time, and God's saying, Jesus said, what's the context that Jesus gives this idea in? Amidst our worries, while we're worrying, he says, don't worry. Instead, seek first. So if you're worried, so if you're not worried, you go, after everything's taken care of you, still should seek first God's kingdom. But if you say, well, wow, I'm just so worried and I'm concerned that things aren't going well, so then as soon as I get through this really rough time, then I will start. Jesus gave us this principle in the context of us worrying. So what do? Practically, how do we live this out? Sunday night, we give, you know, percentage of everything we earn, we give a percentage. We save some and we live on some. And now I know there's different reasons as there are people in this room, I'm telling you, I know you're probably saying, you know, and I know I've been a little rough and I'm a little pointed, but I hope this helps. It's what we need. It's what our kids need to hear. And the reason many of you don't, is you're scared. I get that. It's not that you don't love God. It's not that you don't value His word. It's just you're scared. And some of you have too much money, and some of you don't think you have enough. And the people that don't have enough say, how am I going to do this? I don't really have any money, much money to live on. And those of you with too much are saying, 10%? Are you kidding? I mean, just as a guideline. I've had people say this. I've had wealthy, wealthy, wealthy people say this to me. Are you kidding me? You mean God would want me to give 10% of my income? Do you know how much money that is? You want to slap them, don't you? I mean, just bring them up here and we'll all give them a beating. But the truth of it, what is it? It's that same greed, you know? I remember as a kid, somebody's complaining about the tax bracket they were in. And I remember as a kid, my dad said, I'd love to be in that tax bracket. And I didn't understand it until later in life. I said, oh, yeah, if you have that income, then you're in. You see, isn't it crazy how we get? But I'm so out of time. Those of you without enough, you're thinking, well, if I had this much more, I could start doing this. And those of you who make way too much, you think, well, I make too much to give that percentage. I'll give a percentage, but certainly not that, because look at how much that is. And that makes very, very little sense. Because here's the bottom line here is, it's a matter of obedience, okay? It's just a matter of obedience. I'm not telling you this because, oh, we're hard up, okay? Lights are on, you know, things are being paid for. Now, let me just say as a little caveat, too. This is for you who are members. I would love, if we were really all as just Hillside members, if you're a guest, that's what I'm not talking about. But as Hillside members, if we were all doing this, there'd be a lot of things we wouldn't have to hear on this stage anymore. Like, kids are going to do a fundraiser. I would love for the kids to never have to do a fundraiser for camp again. I would love for any kid, and I'd love for any parent, I'd love for any adult to be able to say, you know what, I have a heart to go on a mission trip. And for us as a church to be able to say, we got that covered. You don't have to send out 1,000 letters. You don't have to make 100 phone calls. You don't have to beg your, you know, aunt and uncle. It's like, hey, you want to go? You want to go on a mission trip? You go. We're going to send you. Hey, we got a project in Mexico for orphanage. You know what? We got that covered. We're going to cover all of it. I mean, would that be exciting? Would that be cool? The kids, we're not having to wash cars. Hey, how about instead of washing cars, you go out and minister to people? You know? See, that's just me. I'm just having my little pastoral fantasy thing here for right now. But for some of you, this is the worst economic time. You say, yeah, the whole 2007 is when it crashed, but right now life is crashing. And I understand that. But the next step for you, I'm just going to encourage you, if you're worried, the next step for you, just reorder. Seek first God's kingdom. You know, a church that I served in, I was on staff at a church back east, and it was the only church I've ever been in that they didn't take an offering. How would you like that? Not take an offering. Yay! I know, the applause throughout that. They never took an offering. They had offering boxes, and my friends, they gave 45% of their budget to missions, locally and outreach, and foreign missions. You say, how could they do that? Give, save, live. I mean, the congregation just did that. They just did that. And if we'd all do that, I think, you know. And you know what would be really cool? Gosh, I'm so out of time. I'm so sorry. But I just want to say this. Could you imagine if we could make an impact on this community so that instead of people in our community going, Hillside, all those churches do is want your money. Wouldn't it be cool as if we were able to do things in such a way that people said, wow, they not only don't want my money, they're probably the most generous church I've ever met in my life. What would that do for the testimony of Jesus Christ, see? Again, this isn't a fork it over thing. It's just a matter of our heart, you know. It's not really about money. It's about an undivided attention and devotion. It's about the undivided focus of our heart. We need to pray. Let's bow.